All right, let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 11, where we take up our study once again, Hebrews 11. As we were already noting this morning, Dan mentioned it as he was praying. There's a lot of pain associated with living in a fallen world, disappointment and difficulty, opposition, sickness, as he said, failure as well. These are regular entrees on the menu of life, and we taste them all the time, of course. But in the face of the heartaches, face of all these troubles, as Christians, we understand that God has given us promises as well. God's given us promises for life. God's given us promise for blessing. God has given us promises that we'll overcome. God has given us promises for victory. God's given us promises that we might be able to live a joyful, happy, contented life in Jesus Christ. And these promises are promises that are to be seized by faith. But even as we say that, it's easy to say, it's another thing to live. And we understand, I think, all of us, that living by faith is not an easy thing. Sounds easy, nice to exhort one another, but the living of that, the practice of that, is a hard thing. Sometimes we're required to wait. And sometimes we're required to wait a long time. And that's why in the definition that we have at the beginning of this chapter, faith is the assurance of things what? Of things hoped for, things yet to come, things that are in the future. So we're to trust God as we wait for these. And the story of Abraham and Sarah waiting on the fulfillment of God's promise to give them a son. This is just this kind of story. And they believed the promises of God. They had a conviction of things not seen. The second prong of our definition of faith. Faith deals both with the unseen and it deals with things yet to come in the future. But they seized these things, these promises, not without significant trial, not without failure, not without a path that was wrought with great difficulties in their personal lives. And today, we're going to see in the midst of this story of faith that at the heart of it is the promise from God, nothing is too difficult for me. And that promise about the character of God comes in the shadow of the promise of a child. And we could say it would come in the promise of any, in the shadow of any promise that God might give to us. Nothing is too difficult for me. He is able to overcome our greatest troubles, and we are called to embrace His promises by faith. So with that, let me read to you again from Hebrews 11. Our focus this morning is verse 11 and 12. And again, I'll start our reading in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, these were born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless your word to us now this morning? Would you teach us about faith? And would you teach us, Lord, how it applies to our lives? And would you cause our faith to grow strong so that we might lay hold of your promises? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a reminder then, we've read it, and just as we're thinking about an overview of Abraham's life, we looked last week at Genesis chapter 12, where we have this initial call of God upon Abraham and the promises that accompanied the call. And we focused primarily on the land last week, that God would give him this land. We saw how it was a focal point of much of the Old Testament, and really a picture of the coming of the gospel to all nations and ultimately then to our heavenly place. Abraham was 75 years old when he first received that promise and that call from God. And he responded in that by going forth and obeying the things that God asked him to do. Abraham possessed at that time neither of the things that had been promised, but he knew that God promised them. Genesis chapter 15, Abraham started wondering about these promises. How in the world was this going to really work out? Nothing seemed to really be very easy. So he thought about it, and he had a solution. He said, well, I do have an heir. It's not my own son, but Eliezer is the heir of my house. Surely this could solve the problem. This could be the one through whom God would work out these promises. Of course, God says to him, no, that's not going to work. That's not the intent of my promise. He says the heir is going to be one that comes from your body, from your own body. And he took him outside, showed him the stars, and he looked up, and as God moved in his heart, he believed in God, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And then the end of that 15th chapter, great, didn't read it this morning, but the cutting of the covenant as God passed through and pledged himself, bound himself to this promise. In chapter 16, then, Sarah starts thinking about this. Well, you know, how is this going to come from Abraham? Okay, so this has got to be a child that he bears. He's never had a son, so she comes up with her own solution. They could raise up an answer to God's promise through Hagar, say Sarah's maidservant. And so Abraham, unfortunately, listened to this ill-begotten plan. And, of course, a son came forth, Ishmael, and it led to, as you can imagine, all kinds of trouble, all kinds of strife and pain and anger in the home. This was not God's way. Abraham was 86 years old when this took place. Chapter 17, chapter 18, we read God reinforcing his promise, coming and telling them again, no, here's my promise. And each time, first Abraham and then Sarah laughed at the idea. It seemed so ridiculous, so beyond the bounds of reason. So it begs the question, right? We come to Hebrews 11, and we say, well, how do we get to what we're reading about in Genesis with all of this struggle, all of this strife, all of this trouble? And then we read here in Hebrews 11, by faith, Sarah received ability to conceive. And there's no mention of trouble. There's no mention of the struggle. We simply have highlighted for us the faith that Sarah had in her heart. Well, I want us to consider for a few moments the details of what took place back in Genesis and pick up on something that we just mentioned in passing last week, didn't develop it a lot. Of course, Paul says in Romans 4 that Abraham grew strong in faith. And I want to suggest to you this morning that's exactly what we see happening here. Through these struggles is what we see is God growing the faith of Abraham and Sarah. The experiences that Abraham and Sarah had during the 25 years that they waited for Isaac to be born were years in which their faith grew, their faith developed, their faith was stretched, it was deepened. So the question is, well, how did it happen? What's the process by which God stretches and grows our faith? Well, one thing that we can notice is that they learned that right motives, in other words, the right desires, do not ever justify fleshly solutions. Right motives, even motives that are rooted in faith, don't justify fleshly solutions. And in many ways, in Genesis 16, what Sarah was doing was simply modeling her husband. Back in chapter 15, Abraham had an idea. It wasn't according to God's plan, but he was willing to float his own solution to solve God's problem. And now Sarah does the same thing with her maidservant. They viewed the promise of God to be almost unfulfillable, but they wanted to believe it. They had embraced it, but they couldn't understand how it would come to pass. There's a warning here, I think, for all of us about being impatient. We can be a very impatient people. How easy it is to substitute our ways for the ways of God. The issue here was not that Sarah had a rebellious heart. We don't find anywhere in the text that Sarah was rejecting the promise of God, nor is it that her focus was merely upon her own barrenness. This was not a pity party in that sense. She'd been barren her whole married life. She was an old woman now. That issue had been settled in her heart long ago. But it was the promise of God that began to stir her up. So there's faith in the middle of the struggles. And that's where it really touches us, because we have struggles. And you're a people of faith. We know Christ. We love God. We have a faith in Him, and yet we continue to struggle to work out our faith in the middle of our living. The grace and the promises of God that were embraced by Abraham, they were given to Sarah as well. So they're one together in this. And we find that she's a co-heir of the covenant with Abraham. So just to reinforce that, her motives here are for the fulfillment of the promises of God. And that's a really important point that I want you to grasp. So it's a wonderful thing. It shows her love for God. Now, having said that, of course, here's where we have to be careful. Desire for the right thing, even a desire that's rooted in faith, doesn't ever justify wrong means. God's intent, for instance, from the beginning, was that one man would be married to one woman, that he would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Sarah had no right to suggest the solution in chapter 16 that she did, that somehow Abraham marry now her maidservant and have a child through her. And Abraham was foolish to embrace this counsel from his wife. But how often are we prone to the same kind of temptation? Many Christian divorces today, and there are many of them, are motivated by a desire for happiness and for peace in the home, for welfare of the people involved in that. Motives can be right. People can be seeking the Lord in this, and yet there's nothing wrong, of course, with being happy. There's nothing wrong with those kinds of desires. God promises us contentment and joy. But those promises are fulfilled when we live life a certain way. Those promises are fulfilled when we follow the path of God. These are the fruits of obedience. They're not pursuits in and of themselves. When we become consumed with happiness, then we are apt to see happiness as the thing that we are to pursue rather than God. And that's the fault that comes to many a Christian's life. We begin to pursue the wrong thing. Our greatest desire is set upon the wrong thing. Matthew Henry said, when our hearts are too much set upon any creature comfort, we're easily put upon the use of unbiblical methods for obtaining it. And then he made this statement, inordinate desires commonly produce irregular, or as he means there, sinful endeavors. So you see, it becomes a matter of focus and becoming out of focus and longing for something so greatly that we're willing to make other compromises. If our passions are too stirred up, we're apt to do anything to fulfill them. And so it's important for our wishes to be submitted to the providences of God in our lives. We may desire something that's not sinful. We may desire something that's good. We may even desire something that God has promised to us and yet is withholding from us for a season. And when that happens, we have no right to obtain those fruits in an unbiblical manner. Many of God's promises, as we said, are the fruit of obedience. So joy and peace, physical provision, contentment, fulfillment in life and in purpose. If our passions and obsessions are set upon those first and foremost, then we become vulnerable to laying aside God's ways in order to receive what we desire, even if it means employing the means of the flesh. And this was at the heart of Sarah's plan. She knew the promises of God. She wanted the promises of God. She longed for the promises of God. But she couldn't see how God could do it. And so she came up with her own plan. And she was willing to do the unthinkable, to give another woman to her husband. Patience is crucial as we wait upon the fulfillment of God's promises. Well, God did other things to help their faith grow. He also helped their faith to grow by helping them to learn that worldly solutions only increase our present conflicts. When we do employ worldly solutions, what happens is conflicts increase in our life here and now. And we see the example right after Hagar conceived, she begins to hate Sarah. She just despised Sarah and saw that she now had an advantage in the home and in the family, and she pressed it to its extreme. Instead of responding with humility and thankfulness at the favor shown to her by Sarah, she began to exalt herself and glory in her new status. And she began to use it against Sarah. And of course, that then led Sarah to react. And Sarah began to treat her with great harshness. Once, what was once a home of peace had now become a home of great conflict. Furthermore, as the realization of what was happening set in, Sarah began to turn her anger and her bitterness toward her husband. And Genesis 16:5 demonstrates how this rising anger in the heart of a person can lead to unreasonable action. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." So first she blames Abram for something that she had conceived, and then she really comes close to rashly calling down judgment upon herself. Whenever we walk in the flesh, whenever we turn away from seeking the Lord with our whole heart, whenever we adapt the ways of the world, the consequences of those actions are going to come back upon us as Christians. In some fashion, in some way, there will be consequences. Paul, in his writing to the Galatians, took great pains to take this particular historical incident and illustrate the thing that he wanted us to see about this. So if you go back, and I'm not going to read it to you this morning, go back and read Galatians chapter 4, for instance, and he explains the symbolic meaning between Hagar and Sarah. So Hagar and her son Ishmael represent, spiritually speaking, what it means to live in the flesh. And Sarah and Isaac, they represent the grace of God and what it means to walk in the Spirit of God. So one represents the law, as it were, and simply walking under the enslavement of the law. The other represents walking in the freedom of the Spirit. And so then you move into Galatians chapter 5, and Paul gives the application. If we're in Christ, we're free from sin. Those chains have been lifted. So we're supposed to live like that. We're supposed to live in freedom. And he says, you walk in the Spirit, and if you walk in the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And then you go to chapter 6 of Galatians, and he reveals the outcome. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If we live a life in the flesh, we're going to reap the consequences of that life. So this is the lesson that Paul wants us to see. And the writer of Hebrews brings it to the point of faith, that we're to let our faith grow strong. We may have struggles, but our faith is to grow. So 13 years go by now, 25 total. Abraham is, 99 as the chapter opens, is soon to be 100. Sarah, 89, soon to be 90. Their bodies are both as good as dead, the Scripture tells us. And God comes in Genesis 17 and He reaffirms His covenant. And in a beautiful picture there in chapter 17, God talks with Abraham. And we see the intimacy of being in union with Christ. We see where the power, really, of walking in the Spirit comes from. It doesn't come by mustering up the energy to do what we need to do. It comes as we walk in union with Jesus Christ. And God tells Abraham that Ishmael's not the answer. From Genesis 17, we get the impression that for those 13 years, first 13 years of Ishmael's life, Abraham still thought he was the answer. He was still clinging to that hope. And God dashes it. He says, no, that's not the way it's going to be. And Abraham gets a new name. It's kind of a down payment on this. You're going to be the father of multitudes. Here's the man who's never fathered anybody except an ill-begotten son. And he's going to be the father of a multitude. And Sarah gets a new name, princess, and a promise that she'll be the mother of nations, and promise that she's going to have her own child. And of course, Abraham laughs. And he still pushes for Ishmael. Oh, consider Ishmael. He can't hardly comprehend what God is saying. But God clearly says in Genesis 17:9, no, Sarah will bear you a son. So then we come to chapter 18, and the Lord appears to Abraham again. You see, this is so important. He's growing their faith. God keeps coming back to them over and time again, reinforcing the promises. You see the patience of God with us? See how God is willing to come down, to condescend to you, to help you in your faith, reinforcing the promises time and time again. This time the Lord appears to Abraham and gives him the timing. And this time Sarah's kind of listening in at the tent, and she laughs. Same thing Abraham did. She laughs. Neither of them are grasping what's about to happen for them. So how do we conclude them, and what do we do? How do we bring this to ourselves? Well, a couple points of conclusion that I think will just help hopefully pull it into our lives. We have to understand, first of all, that God is the one who deals with our weak faith. God is the one who deals with our unbelief. Hebrews 11, as I said, only mentions their faith. It doesn't mention all these struggles. And I want you to understand today that God can help your faith grow strong. That's exactly what He wants to do. He wants your faith to grow strong. So we have to realize that as Christians, it's possible for us to belong to God, to be true Christians, but not really trusting in Him the way that we should. And that's clearly the case with Sarah and Abraham and parts of their lives. Her heart was amazingly exposed there in the tent when she was laughing really at God. And we know it was a doubting kind of laugh, because the Lord's response to her was a rebuke. Abraham, he said, why did Sarah laugh? Genesis 18:12 tells us that her laugh was an inaudible laugh, so only the Lord could hear it. Just as only the Lord really knows the status of your faith. God sees into your heart. He knows exactly what's going on in your life, and He heard it. But because the Lord loves Sarah, He didn't reject her. You see, he didn't say, well, fine, sir, if you're going to laugh at my promises, I'll find somebody else. He didn't cast her away. He's not going to cast you away. When you're struggling with your faith, He's not going to throw you away. He's not going to say, well, forget you. Instead, He reminded her of who He is. And He did it with this great question. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Well, there's a great question for us to ponder and to meditate on and to think about in the midst of our troubles. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And then instead of nullifying the promise, He renewed it again. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. God can do anything. He can even deal with you when you stumble, when you fall, When you struggle to believe His promises, God's faithfulness is so great for you that He's not going to let go of you. I just want you to understand that today. If you have believed in Christ, He will not let go of you. But know this as well, He's not going to overlook or dismiss your sin as though it doesn't matter. So this is not, God's not soft on sin. We understand that. Even after God had reassured Sarah, she compounded her sin by denying that she laughed. But the Lord was steadfast. He didn't let her off the hook. You know, and she said, I didn't laugh. And He said, oh yes, you did. You did laugh. And God's going to deal with you in the same way. You can't deny your sin. Don't deny your struggles. He'll discipline you to bring you back to the way of faith. So if you're struggling today, understand that God wants you to grow in your faith. He sees your struggles. He knows all about them. He knows when your faith is weak. But His grace and mercy are sufficient to help you grow, to grow strong in your faith. So listen to the promises of God over and over again and lay hold of them. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. He is able to forgive you, to wash you, to cleanse you, to give you a new start, and to fulfill all of His promises in Christ. Now the second conclusion, the second thing to notice is that the fulfillment of God's promises rests upon the power of God and not our power. And this is, of course, where Abraham and Sarah got into trouble. How's God going to do these things? And some of the promises that you read in the Word, you think, how's that going to happen? God promises peace. I got so much turmoil. God promises to meet my needs, and it seems like everything is stretched to the max. The hole seems to be so deep. You fill in the blank. You know the promises, and you know your struggles. Well, everything that we read about in Genesis up to this point is a record of Abraham and Sarah's efforts to try and take matters into their own hands. And all their efforts ended in failure. But their greatest burden, the thing that they had laid hold of, the thing that consumed their heart day and night, was the fulfillment of the promise. That's where their focus was. And that's where your focus needs to be. What is the promise of God? And in the end, God waited until there was nothing they could do. Abraham's body was now as good as dead. And Sarah, of course, had not been able to bear children their whole married life. And now she was beyond those years on top of it. And it was then that He brought forth the son, when no human effort would work. And what is this? Well, this is a picture of the gospel. More than anything, it's a picture of the gospel. How does salvation come to us? Is it through our own works? Is it through our own efforts? So through our own seeking after God, the things that we do, of course it isn't. It comes from the grace and the power of God. We can't save ourselves or keep saving ourselves any more than Abraham and Sarah could conceive a child when they were old. Physically and spiritually impossible. And yet in Christ, all of His promises are fulfilled. The God who can do anything, He can come near to you. God promises that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith will be saved. So if you're sitting here today and you're not a Christian, if you've never come to Christ, this promise is a true promise. If you will believe in Christ, your sins will be forgiven. You will be washed and made new in Christ. That's a great promise that Jesus has made. If you have been justified by faith in Christ, then the nearness of God ought to be your greatest joy. He can overcome whatever your problems might be. What promises are you finding in the Word? Lay hold of those promises. Begin to highlight the promises in your Bible. Begin to write them down in a notebook. Begin to note what has He promised to the children of God. And then you wait upon the Lord for the assurance of things hoped for. Let them be the conviction of things that you've not yet seen or experienced. Trust Him that He will bring these things to you. So as we close this morning, I want to remind you that your greatest problem, whatever it might be, however you might define that today, it's not too great a problem for God. Whatever it is that keeps you awake at night, whatever it is that seems to hold you back and give you anxiety and grief, this is not too great a problem for the Lord. He already knows it. This is exactly what we see in this passage. So do you believe Him? And I don't know what that specific answer might be for you, and it might surprise you. But remember, Abraham and Sarah were pretty surprised by the answer that God had in store. But the promise was fulfilled. God will be with you even when you walk through the fire. Will you believe Him when He says, I will be with you, I will fulfill my promises? Remember, He also says, nothing is too difficult for me. Let's pray together. Father, we struggle, we confess to you, we struggle to live by faith. And we've got all kinds of problems that we face in this world, health problems. We've prayed about some of those today, but emotional problems, spiritual problems. We struggle with sin. We struggle with unfulfilled expectations. We struggle because we fail at things that we try to do. We struggle because we sin and we make mistakes. We struggle because other people hurt us and other people disappoint us and let us down. Lord, it seems every day we're facing some kind of disappointment or some kind of difficulty. Yeah, Lord, against that, all these great promises that you will give us joy, that you will be with us, that you'll never leave us, that you will protect us, that the fire won't burn us, that the water won't overwhelm us and drown us, that we'll be safe for eternity, that heaven awaits us, that you take away our sin. Lord, these are promises that you've made to us in Christ. Or some of them we're still waiting to see, and we long to see. Others we've seen, and we're struggling to live as though they're real. So we confess these things to you, and we pray, Lord, that you would cause our faith to grow strong. Lord, we confess our faith is too often very, very weak. So, Lord, would you help us to understand that you're with us, that you're the one that fulfills these promises, and keep us coming to you, Lord. Help us to abide in Jesus Christ so that your love, Lord, would be the thing that focuses our attention toward your word. And I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.